of this comes out of Jesus' own ministry. Quite frequently, his teachings were involved with questions that seekers came and brought to him, or sometimes Pharisees came and brought to him, or others that they were just wanting truth that would come to him, and so he would give his teaching off of there. And I had about 16 or 17 different things submitted as far as questions. And what I'd really like to do is I'd like to basically just have a panel of people up here and just let you guys ask questions, because we've had some great discussion just around the pastoral team, just talking about some of the topics, especially this topic here today when we talk about spiritual battle or spiritual attack. Interesting enough, out of all those that were submitted, about a third of the questions had to deal with things around this spiritual battle that we're in. Does Satan really know my thoughts? Does he know my name? What does it mean to not be led into temptation? And so what I did is I looked at those questions and I tried to get patterns for it, and then I designed messages around there. And what my intent is to do is to answer every question that was submitted. Now, here's the challenge for you is I'm not going to tell you which message I'm going to answer that question in. So you got to be here every Sunday the next 6 weeks to get your question answered, okay? Is that fair? Should be here anyway, okay? There's good stuff that's going on. As we talk about this week we're going to talk about how do I recognize spiritual battle in my life, and then next week we're going to talk about how do I effectively deal with that once I recognize that I'm engaged in a spiritual battle. C.S. Lewis wrote that there's no neutral ground in the universe, but every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. And we are not people who look for a devil behind every bush and try to make and questions people's motives and all that in between everything. But here's what I would say. Everything that happens in our physical world is either part of a spiritual battle, or it sets the stage for that spiritual battle in our life. And as we kind of walk through the passage of Scripture today, I hope that that will become increasingly clear that we are primarily spiritual beings. We were created in the image of God. As you look at the creation story, man was different than all the other creation. And what made that difference was not only we were made in the image of God, but there's a very important verse that says that God breathed into man the breath of life, and he became a living being or a living soul. What makes you and I eternal? What separates us from the rest of the creation is that when man was created, he was breathed into breath from an eternal God, the God who always was, always is, and always will be. Therefore, after this life, there will be eternity. And the Bible tells us that eternity will either be spent connected with God in a place called heaven, or separated from God in a place called hell. Now, he sent his own son to give his life for our sins so that we might reconnect with God and live our forever with him. But in the meantime, there is this great spiritual battle that is taking place, and this battle is literally between God himself and Satan. Satan, who tried to usurp God and ascend up to the throne room of God and exalt himself. And this battle is an epic battle that is played out in the lives and the affairs and the experiences of people like you and me. We see this very clearly throughout Scripture. In your sermon notes, and I would encourage you to grab your little worship folder and get the sermon notes, because there's several scriptures in there, and you'll want to use your Bible to come along with it. But it says a final word: be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on God's armor so that you will be able to stand against all the strategies of the devil. How do you recognize that you're engaged in a spiritual battle? And we're going to talk about that today. And the Holy Spirit gave the Apostle Paul some keen insight and understanding of how you know that, and how Satan's fierce battle comes against God's kingdom, the church, its leaders, and us as his disciples. He gives us insights in the destructive strategies of Satan that he employs against every generation of believers in his attempts to defeat us and render us powerless in God's kingdom and his work. And failure to recognize his strategies can bring untold devastation, pain, hurt, and sorrow, not only into our lives, but in the lives of our children and the lives of our grandchildren. There can be strongholds that are established in your life, and some of the struggles that you may be facing right now were from generations before you, where Satan got a foothold to come and to attack you in your life. And we're going to realize of how to call him out on that, recognize where those strategies are, and then next week in particular, how do we defeat him? Now, let's talk just a little bit about this person called Satan, because most Americans believe in God. The numbers go down as far as those that believe that there is Satan or even a thing called evil in this world. But I just want to give you kind of a quick, broad stroke of how prominent this battle was seen throughout the Old and the New Testament and in the lives of God's people. The Bible calls this person that we refer to as Satan or the devil by many different names. He is called the prince of this world, the prince in the power of the air, the god of this age, the prince of demons. 52 times he is mentioned directly as Satan, which name means adversary. That's his most common title. 35 times he's called the devil, which means slanderer. He's the old serpent, the great dragon, the roaring lion, the evil one, the tempter, the accuser, the spirit now working in the sons of disobedience. He is described by Jesus as a thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He is the father of lies. He's a sinner from the beginning. He's an imitator. He's the one who appears as an angel of light. He's a formidable enemy. He's Lucifer. He's fallen from heaven. And he's also called a dragon who is at war with God's children in Revelation 12, who keeps the and he wars against those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And this is who our battle is with. When we're talking about spiritual battle, we're not talking, as we saw last week, about flesh and blood battles. It is against principalities and powers. This is who is involved in our struggle. And from the first book of the Bible to the last, we see this basic warfare. The dragon is at war with the woman and her seed, primarily Jesus Christ. When man decided to disobey God and broke the connection between God and man, the consequences impacted all of creation, as Romans 8 tells us. And it also told us in Genesis 3:15, God himself says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. That's in Genesis 3:15. And all throughout history, Satan was trying either to keep Christ the Messiah from being born or to kill him as soon as he was born. This is why you see early on in Genesis, Cain committing murder against Abel. Remember, God came to Cain and said, Cain, sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is to master you, but you must overcome it. You must master it. Well, we know that Cain committed murder. That was actually, against all of that, was Satan trying to destroy the seed of the woman. But God preserved the seed because Seth was born to Adam and Eve. 10 generations later, God has to come upon humanity and violence filled the land, and God was sorry that he had made man. They become so wicked. But God decides to intervene, and the great flood is sent, and the seed of the woman is preserved through Noah and the ark. And as you go down through the annals of biblical history, you see this story played over and over again. We saw it in the last series we just came out of Daniel and Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar and so forth. But you see it in the lives of Abraham, Isaac, Moses. In Egypt, Satan incited Pharaoh to kill all the male children. 500 years later, the seed was carried in a shepherd boy named David, and the dragon once again attacked twice. Inspired by a demon, the king of Israel, Saul, tried to murder David with a spear and with a javelin. And at one point, all the nation, the armies of Israel, were seeking out David to take him out. God worked in Esther's life when Haman tried to bring the extermination of the Jewish people, and he worked through Esther to save his people. Later, Queen Athaliah destroyed all of the house of Judah, and yet God preserved one boy named Joash, who was saved. And consistently throughout history, Satan is trying to thwart and destroy God's plan to reconnect with them. Even in our day, we see this happening. And the pattern continues to a dramatic climax at the birth of Christ, when, if you'll recall, Herod, when he found out that the anointed Messiah was born, had all the children in Bethlehem and the environs, age 2 and under, to be killed. You look at that story and you think of all the pain and the grief that families endured. And it seems unfair. And yet, against all this pain that we see in the world, Satan was trying to destroy the one that would reconnect us with God. Jesus talked about the devil in John 14 and John 16 and elsewhere. Paul, Peter, and James all warned of his work in this world. If you look at history, you know there's a devil. He tempted Eve in Genesis 3. He tempted Christ in Matthew 4. He's the one who perverts God's word in Matthew 4. He's opposed to the work of God in Zechariah 3. He hindered God's servants in 1 Thessalonians 2. He hinders the gospel in 2 Corinthians 4. He snares the wicked in 1 Timothy 3. He desires the nations in Revelation 16. He appears as an angel of light in 2 Corinthians 11. He fights with Michael in the book of Jude. He brought sin into the world in Genesis 3. And that spiritual battle continues to this day in your life and in mine. And the battle continues in our day. And the battle is a struggle to control what's going to go on in your mind and in your thought life. Charles Stanley, in his good book, Winning the War Within, I have this quote in your sermon notes. It says this: every temptation that you encounter is Satan's way of striking out against God. By attempting to introduce into your life disorder and chaos, Satan continues his work of undoing all God sought to accomplish in the beginning. On the other hand, every victory you experience is a testimony to both Satan and the world that God is at work restoring things to their original state, a state in which Satan has no place or power. Hallelujah. God wins. Revelation tells us he wins. But right now, we are in the midst of the battle. Would you stand with me in honor of God's word? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll read verses 3-5 in the New American Standard Version, and it is also in your notes there. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Let's pray. God, we know well the struggle with our own heart and our mind. I pray for your supernatural power right now to speak the words of grace that you have into our lives, that we would have a renewed sense of the tools that you have given to us to live this life in honor of the one that we'll serve for all eternity. Now, Lord, you know the struggle we would have with our minds and how it drifts. And so today I also ask that you would help us to keep our minds to hear your word and what comes from your spirit into our life to bring us freedom and grace and power. In Christ's name, amen. The outline is really rather simple as we just kind of walk down through here. Paul is defining us how we really recognize, and it's important to understand, the spiritual battle that we're in. First of all, he tells us about that battle. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Again, the battle that we have is primarily spiritual, but it's lived out in the members of our body, that which is physical. We saw last week, and as we concluded the Daniel series that we had, that we don't war, as we looked at Ephesians 6, against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Now, Satan has a scheme for every person that was created in the image of God. But he especially has schemes for those of you here in this room that have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You came when you accepted Christ and received the forgiveness of sins, not on the basis of what you did, but on what God did for you. You became public enemy number one to Satan. And you are in the battle, and we live in the battle. We don't sit on the sidelines. We are all in the battle. And if you don't realize it, you're going to fall victim to that battle. God and Satan are at war. There's a clash of kingdoms. You are at war with Satan. And you have to recognize that you don't war in the flesh. You don't just need more knowledge. You don't just need a new relationship. You don't just need a new job. You need spiritual help because you're in a spiritual battle. If your battle is a spiritual battle, I would suggest to you, you need a spiritual cure. If you're told that you have cancer, you don't ask if they have skin lotion to deal with it. If you have a brain tumor, you don't take two aspirins and call the doctor in the morning. You've got to fight that which is attacking you with the tools that are available to attack. And Satan attacks primarily in our minds. And we're going to talk about why he does that in just a little bit. But let's understand this. And in your notes on the front page, I think it is, we have this scripture, Proverbs 23:7, a very important passage of scripture. For as a man thinks within himself, what? So is he. You know, the world tells us you are what you eat, and there's some truth in that, but literally, as people that are created in the image of God, you are what you think. The scripture repeats this over and over, and the longer you think in a certain direction, the more in your heart, the more you'll become what you are thinking. And if you want to really know what a person is really like, you find what is in the deepest recesses of their heart and mind. Scripture tells us in Isaiah 26:3, you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. In Philippians chapter 4, we're told by the Apostle Paul not to worry about anything, instead to pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about these things, that they are excellent and worthy of praise. Now, as you read that, you realize how difficult it is to let your mind dwell on those things. Our mind, it seems, to have a natural tendency to go to that which is negative and that which is destructive in life. And that's why we're told in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, to not copy the behaviors and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. The New American Standard says, by the renewing of your mind. We've got to change the way that we think if we're going to recognize spiritual battle and if ultimately we are going to be successful or victorious in this battle. Then you will learn what God's will is for you, that which is good and pleasing and perfect. You see, the way you process the world around you, the way you process your relationships, the way that you relate to God, the way you view life, all these are part of your mind, your mindset, your perspective, your way of life. And all these things come in, and God says, well, now that you come to a relationship with me, I need to transform your mind. Now, why does that mind need to be transformed? We are fed a lot of stuff in life that is not true. As kids, we are said. And sometimes we have emotional feelings that we begin telling ourselves. Maybe it's not the verbal words. We have people in our congregation here that were raised by a parent and raised as a nice way. They were in a home of a parent. They were told they would never amount to nothing, that they were an idiot, that they were embarrassment. And all of a sudden, what you have happening is Satan get a stronghold in their life, because all of a sudden, they begin repeating those thoughts back to themselves, and it makes them feel a certain way. so they act a certain way. You see this throughout Scripture. Remember when the people of Israel went and looked at the Promised Land, and they sent the 12 spies in, and 10 of them came back, and here's the report that they give. We saw the giants in the land, and we felt like grasshoppers in their sight, and so we became in theirs. What you think determines who you are. Determines the kind of person, the behaviors you're going to have. And if Satan has someone in your life that has spoken painful words into your life, or there's been a relationship later on in life where you brought self-incrimination upon your life, maybe by the actions of others or by your own actions, all of a sudden how you begin thinking about that situation will greatly determine the issues you deal with in your own day-to-day life. You know, it's a sad thing, and yet it happens all the time for people still trying to live their life to show someone way back in their past how they were wrong. It's absolute and critical importance of our mind and our thought life. The mind is important to God, and therefore Satan uses it to wage battle against His people, the church and its leaders. Look what Jesus said about this battle. He says, "The thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly." Satan is a thief. We have to understand, when we recognize this battle, this is not a water gun battle. He's playing for keeps. And his strategies are to steal your joy, steal your peace, steal your self-worth, to kill you, to beat you down, and to take as many of your family and other people you have influence with you. He is playing for keeps. He wants to destroy our walk with God. And if he can't do that, he'll tarnish our witness with Christ. And if he can't do that, he'll seek to discourage our work for the kingdom. His intent is to steal your faith, the fruit of the Spirit, and if possible, to steal your family, to get a stronghold in their life through your actions, your anger, your unforgiveness. He wants to kill your marriage, your motivation for serving Jesus Christ, because it will render you powerless and worthless to the purposes of God in your life. If the relationships, he knows if the relationships around you are disintegrating, then that is where your focus, where you're going to think about. And that's where anger and pride and resentment will come in. And just how effective can you be in ministering God's grace when you, on a daily basis, you are dealing with these things that run contrary to the gospel and the hope of our calling? Jesus said in 1 John, Jesus didn't say it. John said it in 1 John 3:8, that the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. So all of us are in the battle, but here's some good hope. Jesus came to destroy the work and the power, to render powerless his attempts in our life. Let's go to number two, the battle. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. See, our mind and our thought life is a point of vulnerability in our life. Our mind and our affections are weak points into our life that the enemy can come in. And we are told to take every thought captive. Our mind and our thought life. Our thoughts control our feelings, and our feelings control our choices, and it's part of being human. Our thoughts control our feelings, and feelings move us toward action and behavior. How many times are you asked to do something around the house, an easy thing that you can do? And the question many times on whether it gets done or not is whether you feel like it or not. Right? Scripture says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." The world that is under the influence of Satan himself wants to shape you into its mold. That God wants to transform your life. And who wins control of your thoughts, who wins control is determined in the mind. This is throughout Scripture, Ephesians 4:17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles, representing those who are without God, who do so in the futility of their thinking. Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things above and not on things here on earth. The King James Version says, set your affections, because it's in the mind that your desires and your affections begin to come out of. Set them. Be purposeful. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, let no one deceive you in any way. In Colossians 2:8, don't let anyone capture you. How does someone capture you? With empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. Notice the battle here. Don't let anyone capture you with their thought life, with worldly thinking. And we're told in 2 Corinthians 10 to take every thought captive. We're going to come back to that in just a little bit. Here's the truth. We are not designed to feel apart from our thinking. Here's how we are designed to be. We think, we feel, and we act. Now, a lot of times we want to give ourselves a pass and we say, I wasn't really thinking. But listen, I'm going to make the argument, and I believe I can through Scripture and through analysis, say we think, we feel, and we act. When I feel that this is going on in my mind, the feelings are the fuel of the motivation that causes us to act. We can sit and know something for a long time and not do anything about it. But when we feel that we want to see it happen, we are moved to action. And here's where a lot of us trip up. In times of crisis, we return to old beliefs and behaviors that accompany them. Now, it'd be nice if this was just linear like this. We think, we feel, and act, so all we have to do is change our thinking. But you have another diagram there that shows kind of a circle or a cycle that begins to take place. And this becomes a vicious cycle in our life. And it's important to understanding and recognizing the spiritual battle in our life. Because the more we live and the more that our ways... See, we really don't have trains of thought. We have ruts of thought. There's grooves of thought that we begin to go into life. And there's some people right now that you probably shy away from, not because they're a bad person, but because they remind you of something in your past or another person in your past. And when that reminding comes, you feel a certain way. And when you feel that way, you begin to act differently. You see, when you have more knowledge with how you have lived behaviorally, it's hard to believe that you will ever change. And if you don't believe the power of God to release you to change and be the person He's called you to be, it will be an uphill struggle and you'll live a defeated life. Here's what we tell ourselves. I can't do that. Nobody loves me. Nobody cares. Those are based on emotions and behaviors that perhaps you saw in your life at another time and maybe see it happen in your life right now. But listen, if you take the word of God to that, are those statements true? Are you the only person? Yeah, I did this in the first service, so let me... I've heard this some. I just can't memorize Scripture. Really? Do you really believe that? Because if you really do, you know what? You won't even try. For the Word of God says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your Word. You see, a young man keeps his way pure the same way an old man does. By keeping it according to God's Word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. Nowhere in Scripture does it ever say that doing the things God has called you to do would be easy. Do we really want to say that in our life? God, I'll do anything you want me to do as long as it is easy. Maybe we ought to try. Maybe we ought to work at it. Maybe we ought to have other people hold us accountable and say, I believe this and I realize that God's word is the thing that is going to change my life. You know, Pastor David, he's a good guy and sometimes he can do some things that really seem to speak into my life and sometimes he might be off here and I kind of wonder where he's at. But it's not David's words that change my life. It's God's word. And if I believe that God's word is going to change my life, I will have a commitment to that word. I will take it into my life, and I'll believe it and start acting it in my life. Our attitudes, our perspective, feed our thoughts. Our behavior, sometimes we say, I have no willpower. And so you begin thinking that way, that it is impossible for you to change, so you don't try. Everything about you flows out of how you think. And it determines how you feel. And the way you feel determines how you act. We tell ourselves this, I feel like this is a right decision. I think this relationship will make me happy. Listen to the emotions that are driving that. The decisions we make are informed by our thought life, and oftentimes they are faulty, and they cause us to feel certain ways that trip us up. Let me try to share with how this works. Let's pretend that after church today, you actually go out and you get in your car, and as you're getting your stuff in the seat, you realize all of a sudden that there's a snake in the floorboard of the car. Immediately, all of a sudden, you know, you scream and you jump out and your stuff, and someone else that is nearby comes and look, and they're kind of looking in and seeing it, and they say, it's not moving. And they reach down there and they pick it up, and it's a rubber snake that someone put in there. Now, all of a sudden, the realization, what you thought was a snake, caused immediate emotional reaction and a scream. And all of a sudden, you begin to have new knowledge and new information. You realize that was a little silly, and I've just been snookered. And your emotions begin to come down. And you realize that it is real. And then you see that there's someone videotaping and probably uploading to Facebook right now. And you're really embarrassed to say, did I really, as a man, scream that high-pitched thing in me? And all of a sudden, you have a decision to make. Are you going to laugh and say, that was a good one, yeah, and really be serious about laughing? Or are you going to smile and are you going to be upset? You slam the door and come out of here and say, I'm never going to come to that church again. Or are you maybe you can smile and be happy, but deep down you say, paybacks. Paybacks. You begin to think, and it begins, and how you think and how you process that begins to affect your emotions and your behavior. You go to the doctor. He says, I'm concerned about some of the tests in your blood work, and we're going to do some other tests. Well, what is it, doc? Just shoot straight with me. I want to know. Well, I'm checking out for this particular kind of disease. And all of a sudden, you go and you get on the internet, and you start looking at all the things, and your mind just begins going, and anxiety and fear and begins to dominate your life. That's why Scripture says not to deny the present reality. The Scripture is very real. We live in a world in which there's all sorts of attacks and wrong and pain that's coming about. There will come a day in which God will make all things right. But right now, we live in the pain. Well, that's why Scripture says to cast all your cares upon Him. God, my mind is trying to go this way of fear and doubt, and I know that fear and faith cannot coexist. So I continue to trust you. Lord, I'm going to apply the things that I've learned with my church family, that God doesn't waste a hurt. And I choose to believe that. And I pray that as my day, so shall my strength be, that you will keep in perfect peace those whose mind is stayed on you. And you begin to allow the power of God's word that is living and active to begin to inform your emotions. We have to recognize the strategy. Thoughts are the beginning point of all attitudes, choices, and behaviors. Now, I understand there can be some medical situations, there can be some chemical imbalances that add a whole other dynamic to this whole discussion. But I just want to let you, I'm just telling you how God has designed us to operate. And the truth is, we have very little control over what thoughts come into our path. All of a sudden, you know, you're driving down the road or things, and you see a billboard, and you know that billboard is talking about food, okay? And all of a sudden, you start thinking, you know, I'm kind of hungry, you know, I don't want that, but I want this over here. And all of a sudden it begins, you begin to entertain that thought and think, you know, I wonder what's available here coming up down the road. We have all sorts of random thoughts that come. Some have more active minds than others, and they deal with this thought process more and more. But sometimes in your life, there can be a thought that continues to come over. It keeps revisiting. You say no to it. And what's actually happening there, I believe, is an oppression that begins to come into your life because you've told it no, but over and over again it comes. We'll talk a little bit about that next week. Here's what I want you to understand. Satan knows your past. He knows the buttons. He's observed your life. He knows what generates your anger. He knows your disappointments, and he is going to hold no prisoners in coming after you. His objective is to kill, steal, and destroy. And if he can get you thinking contrary to God's purposes in your life, he will torment you. Number three, the battle plan. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Notice he doesn't say, we're taking our thoughts captive. He says, every thought captive and bringing it to obedience to Christ. There's a Jewish understanding that the rabbis had of the importance of the mind. An 18th century rabbi wrote, man's mind is the holy of holies, and to admit evil thoughts is like setting up an idol in the temple of God. A lot of times we talk about our acts of disobedience as falling into sin. And I think the scripture tells us that very seldom do we fall into sin like it's an accident. Otherwise, it has been incubating in our heart, in our life, for some time. All the while we tell ourselves that we have it under control, that I can handle this far and no further. Before the act is committed, it's played over in our minds and our hearts, over and over. And here's the key. You might want to write this down. Here's the key. If we're going to take every thought captive, and again, next week we're going to talk about dealing effectively with this. Here's the attitude that we need to have. Every thought we embrace must honor the Lord Jesus Christ, or it must be rejected. Another way of saying that is every thought must be rejected that is not under the lordship of Christ. Here's what I want to submit to you. We don't have control over all the thoughts that swim out there and that are introduced into our life, but we do have control over the thoughts that we take in and decide to let live within us. Now let me take this off on a very non-threatening kind of way of how I've had to work this in my own life. I'm a person that loves sports. I can eat up sports, and as a kid, I was highly competitive. I wanted to win, whether it be board games. I had others in my family telling me, David can't sleep unless he wins, type of stuff. If we were playing co-ed volleyball and we were coming in, it didn't matter if I tried to spike the ball and there was a little person on the other side. The important objective was winning at all cost. I'm a pretty competitive person. But in that competitiveness, sometimes I hurt people. Not physically, but I hurt people. I'd hurt people with their attitudes and thoughts. And I've really realized this pattern in my life, that there's some things that sports brought about in my life that really didn't reflect well on who I believe that God called me to be in Christ. So several years ago, I had to make this decision that I'm not going to give my emotional control over to things that I can't control. My emotional well-being over to things that I can't control. Now, we are a place of grace, and you guys were very, very kind to me last week when the Oklahoma Sooners lost to the K-State Wildcats. Okay? Yeah, that's okay. Good for you. Okay? And I mean that. But you know, what I was on Sunday would have been no different had Oklahoma won that game. Because I determined in my mind, much like Daniel did, when he resolved in his mind not to defile himself with the king's food, that it is just a game and the important things in my life were still intact. Listen, if the Sooners, if everyone else loses one game and the Sooners came and won the national championship like they did. Never mind. Okay. You know, it wouldn't advance the kingdom of God one iota. It wouldn't change how I loved my wife. It wouldn't gain me more respect in my kids' eyes. And it wouldn't make me a better pastor of Concordia Wesleyan Church. But listen, we give our emotional well-being over to a lot of things that we can't control, don't we? Here's what I'm having to find in my own life. And I did it at that game. I was happy for you guys. I really, really was. But I find myself turning off the game. Because all of a sudden I realize that dog that is sleeping on that bed really gets to bothering me. And I want to get up and just disturb his sleep a little bit. Just because I'm not happy with what is going on. Listen, there's certain people that rub you the wrong way. They say certain things, and the way they say it, it even bothers you. And you have that thought, you don't have control over them, but it begins to bug you and get under your skin, and it begins to affect how you treat other people in your life. Listen, we've got to recognize that is a spiritual battle in our life, and we have to, in our pride, say, God, forgive me. Let me take responsibility for my attitudes and my thoughts. My life, and I will act in accordance, because I'm gonna reject any thought or attitude that does not honor the Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture talks about this in many different places. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and notice this, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Don't give him a beachhead. You take thoughts captive. Now, here's what happens. Some in this congregation were raised in an angry home. And anger can either be outward in verbal abuse, or it can be inward, but you still have the environments and you thought certain ways and got ruts of thinking because of that. You didn't have any choice. That was put upon your life. But you do have to recognize that this is coming out of this, of some unsettling things in my childhood. And God, I see, although I didn't have a choice of it, I see that I am dwelling upon that, and I'm seeing it happen over and over again in my own life. And I'm going to ask for your help, and I'm going to rely upon your grace in the body of Christ. And we're going to bring my thoughts into continuity with your word. It's the battle plan that every thought we embrace must honor the Lord Jesus Christ, or it has to be rejected. All thoughts that are not consistent with the character and the will of Jesus is coming from the enemy. So how do I know whether I'm under spiritual attack? All thoughts that are not consistent with the character and the will of Jesus Christ are coming from the enemy. So here's your homework this week. Pay attention to what you think. You begin paying attention, and what I want you to do, maybe you want to take your notes with you and carry them in your car like some people do. Use that additional notes things to say, these are some thoughts, and ask yourself this question. Could I imagine Jesus telling this to me? If you would ask yourself the question, if somehow you're going along and you're driving along and all of a sudden you think, you know, I'm an idiot. Usually we don't ask ourselves, where's this thought coming from? Here's what we do. We say, you're right, I am an idiot. And I was an idiot here, and I was an idiot there, and I was an idiot there. Now, they were more of an idiot than I was, but still, I came off looking like an idiot. You know, and we begin thinking, we don't question, where are these thoughts coming from? And if we're going to recognize spiritual battle, we need to ask, is the thoughts that I am beginning to entertain and letting into my life and begin to have over and over again and mull around in my life, is it consistent with the character and the will of God in my life? We look at a relationship and we say, I don't have any hope. Where's that thought coming from? Nobody loves me. Listen, if you're in that situation where life has brought to the feelings that you are not loved, I want to do more than just say, that's not true. But would you be honest enough and to say, this is the emotion that I'm going through, and give your church family an opportunity to love you? Allow me to introduce you to some people that would show you how wrong you are by carrying all the... Here's what people do. They come in, and someone shared this with me earlier, but it made me think of someone in another church. They came here to a church, to our church in Clay Center, talked them into coming and having a dinner with us, and they made this comment to me. I'm not like everybody else here. I said, what do you mean? They go, I don't have my life all together. And I looked around the room and I saw the couple that was, their marriage was hanging on a thread. And I saw the woman across on another table who was trying to figure out, after years of faithfulness to her husband and her husband died, how do I continue to live this life for God when my partner and my helpmate is gone? And I looked at my own life and the things I don't have together. Listen, that is a lie. The church, you remember the Santa Claus movie? I'm getting the Christmas spirit. You remember the Island of Misfit Toys? We're it. We're the Island of Misfit Toys. But we're not just people that come together and say, we all have some flaws and areas and we've all been sinners, but we have a Savior that saves us and redeems us, and He's able to change the way that we think, and He's able to give us hope and peace and joy and long-suffering. He's able to replace our anger with a real love for people. How does He do it? I don't know. I've just seen many evidences that He has, and I've seen it in my life. So you this week, you begin capturing your thoughts, saying, is there a recurring thought that continues to come into my life that gets my focus on me or on what someone else did to me? And is that consistent with the character and the will of Jesus Christ? And then you come back next week. Here's the other thing I would encourage you to do. When you capture that thought, on your own begin looking to say, if it's not consistent, if I couldn't see Jesus saying that to me, what scriptures has God been giving to me? What has God been trying to introduce into my life to counteract and to renew my mind? And then let's come back next week. And listen, if you know someone in your life that is struggling in this area of that, I would encourage you, if this message has been significant in your life and saying this is beginning to make sense, I would encourage you to get your friends and to bring them back here. This is key. This is key in our life. Let's pray. Father, Your word tells us that we have the mind of Christ. Now, Lord, Your forgiveness comes in and it pours into our life, and You justify us just like we have never sinned. But we still live with our memories. We live with our emotions that inform our actions, and our actions that inform the way that we think. Our bodies have memories. Our emotions have memories. And God, we need Your help. We need You to set us apart for You. I thank You that You don't call us to anything that You haven't provided the means for us to do. It will be hard work, but it will be fulfilling, because we'll become more and more conformed into Your image. Jesus, we thank You that we can take every thought captive and bring it into obedience to Christ. And may our families be stronger. May the kingdom be advanced. May we experience more of the joy and the grace of Jesus in our own life. And may this community have grace ministered to them, because Your people have understood spiritual attack and have countered it with the Word of God and the power of God in their life. In Jesus' name, amen.